little bit about the month of Elul, because we are now in the month of Elul. And as you know, there are many different remazim, hints, in the Torah to the month of Elul. And these hints are brought down in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch was written by Rabbi Shlomo Ganzfried, who lived in Hungary from 1804 to 1886. And it's a very nice, if you can get it in English, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, it's Halakha for Ashkenazim. It's Halakha for Ashkenazim. It's a very short form of Halakha, which goes through the whole calendar year and goes through all the laws on a daily basis. Yes, we have our own Shulchan Aruch, but it's the same Shulchan Aruch, pretty much the same. There's very few differences. Okay. So the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch cites different explanations for the month of Elul, hints in the Torah. And I want to go through the simple ones first, and we'll get to the complicated one. There are three simple ones. And the most obvious one is Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li. And everyone knows this. Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li. And that is a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, in Song of Songs, which says, I'm to my beloved, and my beloved is to me, which is not very nicely. It's said under the chuppah, but it shouldn't really be said under the chuppah. But it's not referring to human beings, it's referring to our love and God, love of Hashem and love of man. So Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li. Ani is Aleph, Ledodi is Lamed, Vedodi is Vav, Li is Lamed. Okay, that's what we get, the Elul. We're looking for the Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. Ani starts with Aleph, Ledodi starts with Lamed, Vedodi starts with Vav, Li starts with Lamed. Okay, so Elul, that's the first one. So what does that imply? Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li, and that is achieved, he says, through Tefillah. That's what's missing. He's giving us the heading now. This verse is hinting to us that Elul is a month of prayer. Elul is a month of prayer. It's a month of closeness with Hashem. That I am to my beloved, my beloved is to me. It's a month of closeness to Hashem. That's number one. Number two. This is a very interesting source, which is not well known. There's a mitzvah in the Torah. The Hashem will eventually, the future, Umal Hashem Elokecha, Hashem will circumcise et levavcha v'et levav zarecha, your heart and the heart of your children. What does that mean? Circumcise the heart. How do you circumcise the heart? And the answer is the heart really is the seat of the desire. And we have two desires in our hearts. We have the good desire, we have the bad desire, right? We have the good inclination. Thank you, Rose. We have the good inclination, we have the bad inclination. So Hashem will eventually circumcise the bad inclination. That's what we're saying. Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha et aleph levavcha lamed ve'et vav levav lamed elul. Hashem will circumcise our hearts. In the future, Hashem will circumcise our hearts. What does that mean? What does that got to do with anything? And the answer is that's teshuvah. Teshuvah is circumcising one's heart. Circumcising one's heart is getting rid of the bad and doing good. That's the circumcision of the heart. So that's the second hint to Elul, is the circumcising of the heart, which implies getting rid of the bad and doing good. And the third one is interesting because it comes from the Megillat Esther. The third hint to Elul comes from Megillat Esther, where it says, Ish lere'ehu umatanot levyonim. Ish, Aleph, lere'ehu to his friend, Lamed, umatanot and gifts, levyonim, to the poor, Lamed. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. Again, that is Elul. So what does Elul tell us? Again, gifts to the poor, which is tzedakah. Beautiful. So we have tefillah, Elul, Ani lo didi v'lili, tefillah. We have Umal Hashem et Elokecha et levavcha ve'levav zarecha, which is circumcision of the heart, which is teshuvah. And we have Ish l're'ehu matanot levyonim, tzedakah. Three things which we do in Elul. Now we come to a very strange Arizal. Arizal gives another hint. And this is a verse in Shemot, chapter 21, which deals with a person who sinned and killed someone by accident. Boy, it's a terrible tragedy. He killed someone by accident. What does that mean, killed someone by accident? If it's a total accident, there's no responsibility. We're not talking about a total accident. There is some culpability. For example, the Gemara gives a case, and it's in the Torah, of a person who had an axe head which is loose. He knows he's cutting down or chopping down a tree, but the axe head is loose on the axe. What's going to happen? It's going to fly off. He didn't take precautions. He's chopping down the tree, and the axe head is flying off. It hits someone and kills him. Oh boy. That person now is guilty of manslaughter. What is the penalty for manslaughter in Judaism? And the answer is he's got to run away to Ir Miklat. Ir Miklat. City of refuge. He has to run away to City of Refuge. And one of the first mitzvot that Moshe Rabbeinu did on the east side of the Jordan, because he didn't get into the west side, he made three cities of Miklat. He made three cities of refuge. And on the west side, there's three cities of refuge of the Torah. There's six cities of refuge altogether. Two of them we're having problems with. Two of them are, one is Hebron, and one is Nablus, Shechem. We're both cities of Miklat, which, you know, it's amazing how it works. And so what happens is this guy has got to run away to the city of refuge. He killed unintentionally. He's got to run away to a city of refuge. And the Torah says over there, Ina liado v'samti lecha. Ina aleph. Leado lamed, vesamti vav, lecha lamed, elul. Elul, what's that going to do with anything? So Arizal says, elul is a time we're running away. We're all taking part in running to a city of refuge. What is our refuge? Hashem's mercy. That is what elul is all about. Arizal said, beautiful idea. We are like, all of us are busy doing things during the year. During Elul, we have to run away and take refuge in a city of refuge. What is a city of refuge? Hashem's mercy. God's mercy is a city of refuge. We're going to run to the city of refuge.
What's your name again?
Ari. Arizal. Arizal, it was Rabbi Yitzhak Luria. Rabbi Yitzhak Luria. Rabbi Yitzhak Luria. 1534 to 1572. Just celebrate his Yahrzeit. In Av. Av Dalet. It's amazing. We go to Tzfat. It's crowded. Tons of people on his yard site. I try not to go on his yard site. It's just too much. So I go a few days before and it's empty. Baruch Hashem. It's beautiful. Have the whole kever to yourself. Oh, nothing like it. Amazing. Arizal. The great Arizal. So can you imagine? He lived for 38 years and he gave us so much Torah in 38 years. In 38 years he gave us so much Torah.
I thought it was 6 years that you ran away. 6 years, and then the
7th year
they have to come back.
No, that's something else. That's Shemitah. That's something else.
Yeah, that's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai.
Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai ran away for 12 years, and he stayed in the cave in Piki'in, a place called Piki'in, which is a little Jews village. And just recently they had riots and all the Jews left. It's a very tragic situation. But Jews lived there for many years, right through all the Khurban and everything. Jews lived in Piki'in. There was one old Jewish lady living there still, in the place called Piki'in. You can go there and you can see the cave of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and you can see the tree is there and the stream is there. Amazing. Okay. So what do we see over here? Rabbi Yosef Ganzfried says, these three central themes of the month of Elul. What are the three central themes of the month of Elul? Tefillah, prayer. Teshuvah and Tzedakah. Three central themes of the month of Elul, all hinted to in these verses, which are interesting. They all have the letters of Elul in the verses. But what do we experience during Elul? And the answer, that's the Arizal. Arizal says we experience trepidation, and we are running away to a city of refuge. What is a city of refuge? The mercy of Hashem. Hashem's mercy is our city of refuge. We are running now to the city of refuge. And one of the things that rouses a person is the sound of the shofar. So therefore, the Ashkenazi custom is to blow the shofar every single day of Elul. Interesting. I think that's a little bit of a cop-out. Why? Because finally we have to get up and say Slichot. Okay. And it's much easier just to hear the shofar. But okay, it's good to do both. We do Slichot. 40 days. 40 days
when
Slichot.
When do they start blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah?
It depends. So different customs. But there's no real halakha that says you have to blow it every day. Some people blow it every day, some people don't. So one of the well-known customs of Elul is the blowing of the shofar. Each morning, from the first day of Elul until the day before Rosh Hashanah, you're not allowed to blow the shofar the day before Rosh Hashanah. Why? It's like eating matzah the day before Pesach. You're not allowed to eat matzah the day before Pesach. So that you can taste the flavors fresh in your mouth. Whereas, same thing with the shofar. If you hear the shofar every day, it doesn't leave an impact anymore. You've heard it so many times. So we take one day break. Erev Rosh Hashanah, there is no shofar. Okay? We take one day break. And the idea over there is, what does the shofar do? The shofar was a call to arms. The shofar was, in those days, you never had these alarms. You never had fire alarms. You never had any other kind of alarm. The alarm was the shofar. So if they blew the shofar in the city, people were trembling. If the shofar went off in the city, people were trembling. So that's what the shofar should do for us, is arouse us, awaken us spiritually. The Rambam says, the shofar is a spiritual alarm clock. The shofar is a spiritual alarm clock. We have to understand that. Shofar is a spiritual alarm clock to wake us up to do these three things. Teshuvah, tzedakah, and tefillah. Those three things we have to do. And there's another hint, which is the word shofar itself comes to the word shufra. What is shufra? We find in the Torah, her name was Shifra. Shifra is l'shafer ha-velad, to beautify the baby. Shofar comes to the word beautify. So to beautify our deeds, the rabbis tell us, the shofar comes to tell us to beautify our deeds. We need to learn to beautify our deeds in the month of Elul. So it's very, very important to blow and listen and to arouse ourselves and to beautify our deeds. Now, unfortunately, there are different levels to sleep. Some people are sleeping. And a little tap and they wake up. Some people have got a deeper sleep. You got to shake them a little bit more. They wake them up. And some people are in a coma. It doesn't help. You can blow the shofar 50 times. And we see that spiritually it's the same thing. Some people are sleeping. It's Elul. Oh boy, better wake up, wake up. Some people are a little bit sleepy. You can blow the shofar. Ooh, ready. It's Elul. Oh boy, better start changing. Better start doing better. Some people are in a coma. You can blow the shofar 100 times. Not going to help them. And those are the people we have to try and reach. That's called outreach. We do outreach, try and reach the people who are in spiritual comas. Unfortunately, a lot of the Jews today are in a spiritual coma. And their souls are sleeping. We have to arouse their souls. And the shofar by itself is not going to arouse their souls. A person needs to have a little spark to be aroused by the shofar. So we're the lucky people who can come and hear the shofar and wake up. We're the lucky ones. We have to understand. We have to appreciate we are the lucky ones. What do we do for the people who are not there? And the answer is, there's organizations who are engaged in outreach to bring back these people. So you can reach a lot of people today on the web. It's amazing how many people you can reach today. And so the person's going to try and reach as much as they can. Today it's amazing how much outreach you can do without even going anywhere. It's a mirror. It's amazing. And it's fantastic. You can get shiurim on the internet all through the day, 24 hours a day. You know, thousands of rabbis talking all the time. All right. Okay. So that's why we blow the shofar. In the 9th century, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, he connects the blowing of the shofar with the giving of the second tablets. Now we have to understand, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do on Rosh Chodesh Elul? Well, let's go back a time. When did Moshe Rabbeinu go up to Mount Sinai? The first time. On the 7th of Sivan. The 7th of Sivan, it's the day after Shavuot. On Shavuot, we got the Torah. We didn't really get anything physical. What did we get? We heard the Ten Commandments. On Shavuot, we didn't get anything physical. People think we got the Torah on Shavuot. No, you didn't get it. You just heard it verbally. Does that mean you got it? No, they didn't get it. They didn't get anything physical. So on Shavuot, they get the Torah verbally. They get the Ten Commandments. It's really 14 commandments, but 10 sayings. The Torah says 10 sayings. Right? Aseret HaDibrot. 10 sayings. Rambam says really 14 commandments. The sayings can contain 14. If you look at the sayings, they can be split into different parts. They're not all one command. They're not 10 commandments. It's 10 sayings. Very important to know that. Aseret HaDibrot. 10 sayings. Not 10 commandments. But people know today because the movie... I know 10 commandments. Yes, people, 10 commandments, 10 commandments, okay, 10 commandments. Not 10 commandments, really, but it's 14 commandments, but it's really 10 sayings. So on Shavuot, we got the 10 sayings. When did Moshe Rabbeinu go up to Mount Sinai? The day after Shavuot, the 7th of Sivan. Shavuot falls on the 6th of Sivan. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up on the 7th of Sivan. He comes down the first time on the 17th of Tammuz, and he smashed the tablets. Terrible tragedy. Why? Because he saw the Jewish people worshipping Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. They're worshipping the golden calf. He smashes the tablets. 17th of Tammuz, he smashes the tablets. And we fast on the 17th of Tammuz. We just fast a few months ago. 17th of Tammuz. And then, There's a big debate. Did he stay down for 40 days or did he go back up 40 days? Big debate. Rashi and others. Let's not go into that. But we know that he went back the second time. The main time he went back was on Rosh Chodesh Elul. So today, Moshe Rabbeinu is going back up the mountain to get the second tablets. He was praying for 40 days for forgiveness, and now he's praying for more forgiveness to get the new tablets. But Hashem says, one second, you broke the old tablets. This time you have to hew the stones of the new tablets. The old tablets were hewn by God. A special, I don't know what kind of material it was. The rabbis say it was sapphire. The second tablets were sapphire. The first tablets, we don't know. The second tablets were in sapphire, and Moshe Rabbeinu became wealthy because he got the little pieces of sapphire. He was hewing the sapphire, that's how he became very, very wealthy. And he didn't need any finances from the Jewish people, Baruch Hashem. Because, by the way, a judge is not allowed to take money from a Jewish people. Because if they say, we pay his salary, they can bribe him. So he became self-supporting. Moshe Rabbeinu was self-supporting in the desert. He never needed to take anything from anyone, Baruch Hashem. So lucky. So he's self-supporting totally from the sapphire of the breaking of the second tablets. So he had to hew the second tablets. And also, this people don't know, Hashem says, make a box for the second tablets. That's interesting. The first tablets, you can see, they weren't ready with a box. The first tablets he brought down, he smashed them. The second time he goes up, Hashem says, before you go up, you bring me the hewn tablets, blank tablets, and you bring me a special box, Aron HaKodesh. Not the Aron HaKodesh we know, because that wasn't built yet. A first Aron HaKodesh. Rashi says this first Aron HaKodesh contained the Luchot and the broken Luchot till they built a new Aron HaKodesh. When they built a new Aron HaKodesh, they put everything in the new Aron HaKodesh, except for the broken Luchot they kept in this box. And when they went on to war, they would take this small box with them, not the big one. It was a box kept for the wars. Imagine when the Jewish army went to war, they would go with this small box, with the broken pieces. Yeah. So anyway, the whole discussion, what really was. But it's interesting, so the second time he went up was Rosh Chodesh Elul, which is today. And he went up with a box, empty box, and he went up with blank tablets. And he's praying to God at the Mount of 40 days, and that is the source of the Sephardic position of saying Slichot for 40 days. The Ashkenazim base it on blowing the shofar. It says before he went up, they blew the shofar. Now, why did he blow the shofar before he went up? And the answer is, he didn't want them to make a mistake with the date. He wanted everyone to know exactly, because the first time they made a mistake with the date. They miscalculated the 40 days. And they said, Moshe should have come back yesterday. He didn't come back. And he's not going to come back. And therefore he's dead. And therefore we have to do something. They made a miscalculation. So this time, he made sure before he went to blow the shofar. Guys, I'm going. Don't make confuse the date. I'm going to come down exactly in 40 days. And he came down exactly 40 days later, which was Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, he comes down. So that's why we have the 40 days, starting from Rosh Chodesh Elul till Yom Kippur. And that's why the custom of blowing the shofar came, because he blew the shofar before he went up the mountain. Very, very important to realize. He blew the shofar before he went up the mountain. He wanted people to know that he's going up. They won't confuse the date. That's really the main reason that they shouldn't sin again. Okay. So therefore, the rabbis made this law. This is an Ashkenazi custom. Based on this custom, that everyone blows the shofar through the entire month of Elul. And to urge the Jewish people to repent and to confuse the Satan. Now, what is that going on? What is this confusing the Satan? To confuse Satan, now, number one is, our Satan is different from a different concept of Satan. Satan in Jewish law, Jewish philosophy, is not independent. Satan is an angel like all the other angels, under God. There's no God versus Satan. Chas v'shalom. Satan is way below God. You can't compare the two. There's no two gods. There's no good and bad. No. It's God on top.
It is God who allowed them to live.
That's exactly. Satan is the angel who God gives power to. God is God. Satan. Who's Satan? So number one is, the Midrash says, when God created the world, he asked the angels, shall I create human beings? And this angel said, don't create them. They're going to rebel against you. So that became the angel's job. He took on this role of trying to prove that he is right. Okay, Hashem says, okay, that's your job.
He's a bad angel, no?
There's no such thing as bad and good.
But he had negative feelings.
He had negative feelings. What does that mean? Well, in a sense, he was practical. He says human beings are going to sin. And he's trying to prove he's right.
He's right.
He's right. He made himself right. But eventually, we're going to overcome it. And that's going to be the part which he's not going to see. Because it says that time, it's going to be the end of the Satan. Hashem is going to shecht the Satan. And that's what we say at the end of the Haggadah, right? Hadgadiyah, Hadgadiyah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he will shecht the Malach HaMavet.
Right.
Who's the Malach HaMavet? The Satan. The rabbis say the Satan has three functions. Number one is Satan means to accuse us. But first, the Satan is the Yetzirah. Inside us, we have a little bit of evil. Tell us, do this and do this and do this. That's a little bit of the power of this angel. It's a little bit of power of this angel that tells us, do bad. And then he goes up and accuses us. And then he goes up and he kills us. Three functions. The Yetzirah, the accuser, and the Malach HaMavet. This angel has got three functions, which is very, very strange, right? Three functions of this angel. Three functions. Anyway, we confuse this angel by blowing the shofar. What does that mean? So the answer is, normally a person is in lethargy. What's lethargy? We can't operate properly. We don't operate properly. Why? We're in physical lethargy. It's very hard because we're drawn down by our physicality. Human beings are drawn down by the physicality of their bodies, right? I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. And we're drawn down, we're attracted to the materialism of the world. And the Satan likes that. Satan says, look, I'm right. They're all attracted to the materialism of the world. When we blow the shofar, we arouse ourselves spiritually. Satan gets confused. That's the confusion of the Satan. We are arousing ourselves spiritually. Satan doesn't like that. Satan says, hey, that's not good. That's not, I don't like that. So that's a very important idea of how do we confuse the Satan is how do we take part in the mitzvot. If a person arouses themselves to do mitzvot, Satan gets confused. So that's why we blow the shofar to confuse Satan. We're arousing ourselves to do mitzvot and we confuse the Satan by that aspect. Okay, so we said, now what about selichot? What is slichot? Slichot. If you go to Israel, one of the first words you will hear is the word slicha. Why? Because someone is definitely going to barge into you, probably at the airport. As soon as you walk in, you'll walk down into Israel, and someone's going to barge into you, stand in line, push you, something. Slicha, 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 slicha. First word you're going to hear is slicha. Forgive me. Slichot means the plural of forgiveness. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. And that through this whole month is something which Sfaradim start, tomorrow morning we're going to start saying Slichot for 40 days. Oh boy, it's a very, very hard to do that. It's very exhausting. It's a very, very exhausting to get up early every morning on top of the Shacharit, say Slichot every morning. It's very, very hard. Ashkenazim have it a bit easier. In fact, they have it much easier. So it depends. If Rosh Hashanah falls on a Wednesday or Thursday, they start the previous Motzei Shabbat. If Rosh Hashanah falls like this year on a Sunday, or Monday, Tuesday, it cannot fall on a Sunday. Rosh Hashanah cannot fall on the Sunday, never. Calculated, built into the calendar, Lo Be'adu Rosh. What does that mean? Rosh Hashanah does not fall on Aleph, Dalet, Vav. It cannot fall on a Sunday, a Wednesday, or a Friday. Rosh Hashanah cannot fall on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. It's built into the calendar, programmed 2,000 years ago. It's amazing how they programmed this calendar. Hillel the Second. Not the first Hillel, the second Hillel, who was his great-grandson, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, programmed our calendar, 300 CE, programmed our calendar for 2,000 years. Amazing program. What a program, and it's a brilliant program. Why do they do that? Because normally our calendar is fixed by the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim. They fix the new moons. We don't have a Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim. Who's going to fix the calendar?
No,
so the answer is...
What's wrong with Sunday, Wednesday, Friday?
Oh, because they don't want Rosh. We don't want Yom Kippur to fall on certain days. We don't want Yom Kippur to fall on a Sunday, because how can you prepare on Shabbat for a Sunday? So that's the reason they don't want Yom Kippur to fall on Friday. So they program the calendar in certain ways that the holidays will fall on certain days. It's amazing. It's amazing how they thought about all these things. And the Jewish calendar is so, so complex, because we deal with both the lunar and the solar calendars. It's amazing. The Muslims have a lunar calendar. Christians have a solar calendar. Jews have both calendars synchronized. Why? Because Pesach must always fall in the spring. Chodesh Ha'aviv. So we always have to add The lunar calendar is 354 days, and the solar calendar is 365 days. Every year we're moving back 11 days. So if you go into the Muslim calendar, every year their holiday is 11 days earlier. So holiday Ramadan goes, it's in the summer, it's in the fall, it's in the winter, it's in the spring, it goes around. It can fall any time, 11 days early every year. The Jewish calendar, Pesach always has to fall in the spring. And therefore, before Pesach, like this past year, was a leap year. This past year is a leap year. Yeah, amazing. It's amazing how they synchronize. So every 2 or 3 years, there's a leap month. We put an extra month of Adar. We put it just before Pesach, so we can always push Pesach into the spring. Pesach always has to fall in the spring. This is, by the way, the latest time that Rosh Hashanah can fall. I don't remember Rosh Hashanah being so late. It's in October. It's never so late. It's the latest time because we had two leap years in a short time. Within 2 years, we had two leap years, which is very unusual. And this is going to be the earliest time. This is the latest time to have Rosh Hashanah ever. For a long time, we won't have Rosh Hashanah so late. But I like it like this. I don't know. You like it like this? Why? Because when I go back to school, I have time to teach about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Normally, you go back to school, there's no time to teach. The kids don't have any background. Here we have a whole month to teach Elul. Wow, fantastic. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Such a beautiful. Normally, there's no time. So fast. So, but it's beautiful. I like it this year. The only problem is, I just hope Sukkot will be nice and warm. That's what I hope. Bezrat Hashem will be a nice and warm Sukkot. The long term predictions are it's going to be nice and warm this winter, Bezrat Hashem, in the East Coast at least. Just saw the long-term prediction, U.S. forecast. Bezrat Hashem, they're right. Yeah. And we won't have any surprises. We'll have a nice, beautiful Sukkot. Okay. So, Ashkenazim, they start Slichot. So if Rosh Hashanah falls on a Wednesday or Thursday, they start Slichot the previous Motzei Shabbat. If Rosh Hashanah falls like this year on a Monday or a Tuesday, they start Slichot the week before. Okay, so that's the Ashkenazi custom, which again, it's much better than 40 days. Ooh, 40 days is a long time, say Slichot. The other difference, the other big difference is, the Sephardic Slichot are the same every single day. And they're sung with a tune, which is pretty enjoyable. Yes. And after 40 days, you learn the Slichot pretty much by heart. It becomes like a meditation. Amazing. The Ashkenazi Slichot are different every day. And they're done with wailing and crying. Sephardic Slichot is like a happy occasion. Amazing. It's a very big difference, fundamental difference in the attitude, which we have to talk about a little bit about, which is, I think, the difference between teshuva me'ahava and teshuva me'ira. There's two kinds of teshuva. There's teshuva from love. So it's trying to approach it as a teshuva from love. We love God. God is our king. We want to be close to God. He's our father. We'll sing praises to God and we'll ask him for forgiveness in a very nice, pleasant way. And that's, I think that's a big difference in the different kinds of slichot. So what is slichot? Let's try and clarify what is Slichot. Now it's interesting because Slichot is not mentioned in the Talmud. There is no mention of Slichot till 800 CE, which is still a long time ago, 1200 years, but it's still not long in Jewish history. Right? So for many years there was no Slichot. Only in 800 CE there was a discussion among the yeshivot in Babylon. Now you have to understand, 800 CE, there were no other rabbis in the world except the rabbis in Babylon, mainly. They were the receivers of the Talmudic traditions. So Talmud Babylon was written in the Babylon, between 400 and 600 CE. And the descendants of these rabbis were the Geonim, called the Geonim, the mighty Geonim. The Geonim. Gaon is a genius. The word genius, I think, came from the word Gaon. Gaon. These are the Geonim of Babel. And these Geonim had different yeshivot in Babel. There are like three big yeshivot in Babel, Sura, Pampadita, Nahardea, very big yeshivot in Babylon. And each one had different minhagim already. This is very strange. That in Babylon itself, there was no one minhag of Slichot. That in Babylon itself, there's a discussion. Let's go into the discussion. So, number one, Rav Amram Gaon. Rav Amram Gaon says, the great Babylonian yeshivot would say Slichot between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's it. Nothing. Aseret Yom Shiva. 7 days, they would say Slichot. That's it. So that was the first minhag of saying Slichot, was only 7 days. Second minhag. Rav Haig Gaon says to say Slichot the whole month of Elul, which became the Sephardic custom. And the tour finally concludes the Ashkenazi custom by saying Slichot from Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah depending how many days before, we talked about. So three major customs. And today, basically, there are now two customs. Is it a 40-day slichot, or is it a 10-day slichot? Two customs. So now, what are slichot? And the answer is, it's a formulation the rabbis made in 800 CE. It's not something written about in the Talmud. However, the Talmud does discuss slichot, which took place when there was no rain. When there was no rain in Israel, there's no other way to get water. It's a land that is provided for by the rain. There are no natural water, except for the River Jordan and the Kinneret. But if there's no rain on the Golan, the Kinneret is going to dry up. It's nearly dry already. So it's always around the red line. They call it the red line, the black line, the red line. So what do you do when there's no rain in Israel? And the answer is, pray hard, boy. Fast. There's a whole masachet in the Talmud called Ta'anit, fast. And this fast has nothing to do with our fast. These are fasts specially for rain and for other troubles. So for example, there's a plague. What did Jews do in those days? No doctors. Pray. What do you do when there's an earthquake? Pray. What do you do when there's armies coming to attack you? Pray. Pray hard. That's what you do. That was the power of prayer in those days. People prayed, they fasted, and they prayed, and that's when they said slichot. So those are the origins of slichot, come from that masechet, which deals with the power of prayer where there's no rain. They would say slichot. What would happen is, and I've seen this in Israel today, I was there during the raid on Entebbe. Oh boy. I was there in yeshiva, I was 18 years old, I remember that day. And they closed the whole of Geula, and they had a massive prayer service. I've never been to say, it was really inspiring. Wow, it was amazing. Because the whole place shut down, the whole of Geula, can you imagine the whole of Geula shuts down, Mea Shearim shuts down, everyone is in the streets, we're all saying Tehillim. Everyone was there, I can't believe, I've never seen such a thing in my life. Thousands and thousands and thousands. Because no room, you can't put them in a shul. In the city squares in Israel, the Talmud says, in the time where there was no rain, they would shut down the streets. The city square became a massive shul. Everyone saying Tehillim for rain. And that was the origins of the Slichot. And it happens today in Israel. Sometimes the chief rabbin, if there's not enough rain, they call a special tefillah, the Kotel. Thousands of people come. It's called Atzeret Geshem. Atzeret Geshem. When there's no rain, you can start special prayers. So that was the origins of Slichot. But here the rabbis applied the Slichot to the month of Elul. And what is the format of Slichot? Number one, it starts off with Ashrei and ends off with some kind of pleading, some kind of prayer. And in the middle, there's supplications, there's vidui, and we say the 13 attributes of mercy. That is what Slichot is. It's a formula, special formula for successful prayer. Imagine, to find a formula for a successful prayer. Where do you find successful prayer in the Torah? And the answer is, there's very few sources for successful prayer. One of the most successful prayers was Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai praying for forgiveness of the Jewish people. And that's where Hashem revealed to him the 13 attributes. The 13 attributes we're going to talk about. Okay. So number one, we have a very important debate between the Rambam, Maimonides, and the Ramban, Nachmanides. Is the mitzvah of prayer a mitzvah from the Torah or not? Is there a mitzvah of prayer from the Torah to pray every single day? Rambam says, yes. There's a mitzvah in every single Jew to pray every day.
Did they live in the same time?
Rambam was 1135. He lived for 65 years. So around 1200. And Ramban was born straight after that. He overlapped, maybe 2-3 years. But they didn't see each other. They never saw each other. The Ramban, Nachmanides, was a chief rabbi in Spain. And Rambam had to run away from Spain under the Muslims. They threw him out. And he had to run away. He went to Morocco, went to Israel, and eventually went to Egypt. They never saw each other. They never overlapped. Maybe a few years they overlapped, their lives overlapped. But Ramban was, he considered himself a student of the Ramban, even though he never saw the Ramban.
Right.
But Ramban was great. You couldn't argue with the Ramban. And the Ramban defended Rambam against the French rabbis. The French rabbis put the great Rambam in Cherem. They put him in Cherem. Why? Because he quoted in his Moreh Nevuchim, in the Guide for the Perplexed, he quoted Aristotle. Are you allowed, is a Jew allowed to quote Aristotle? So they put him in Cherem. They burnt all his books. Terrible. And the Ramban was one of the few rabbis defending him. No, you're making a mistake. He's a holy man. You're allowed to quote. He's not just quoting the truth. You take the truth. You're allowed to take the truth from whoever you hear it from. Anyway, the Rambam defended the Rambam. He doesn't agree with him all the time. And in fact, if you look at the commentary on the Torah, which is a very beautiful Shavel, Rabbi Shavel has a beautiful, it's a blue, that blue book. See the blue books over there? The five big blue books over there. That's the commentary of the Ramban on the Torah in English. Beautiful, amazing, amazing. And there what he does is he quotes and he argues. He quotes Rashi, he says, Rashi says this, but I don't agree with him, and this is what I say. But he does it in a very nice way. This is what the great Rambam says, and I don't agree with him, and this is what I say. Beautiful. So there the Rambam brings down, there's a mitzvah to pray every single day. Every Jew, including women, have to pray at least once a day. You got to pray at least once a day. So you're lucky, why? You can pick which one you want to pray. You want to pray Shmoneh Esrei of the Shacharit? That's your. You want to do Mincha? You want to do Arvit? Do what you want. Men have to pray three times a day from the rabbis. That's a rabbinical law. But at least once a day is the mitzvah from the Torah. The Ramban Nachmanides says, no! There's no mitzvah to pray once a day. The mitzvah is to pray when you're in trouble. Oh. Only when you're in trouble there's a mitzvah to pray. You can pray whenever you want, but there's no mitzvah from the Torah. The mitzvah from the Torah is when people are in trouble. When people are in trouble, you have to, there's a mitzvah to cry out to God. In other words, when a person's not in trouble, you don't need to pray. There's no obligation. But when you're in trouble, instead of going to someone else and saying, hey, can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? There's a mitzvah to scream out to God. Mitzvah to pray to God. And that brings us to this idea of tse'aka. It's called tse'aka, which is crying. Pleading and crying. Yes.
Where did he get in the Torah that it says that he meant to pray?
Okay. I'll tell you in a second. So generally, let me get back to you. There's two types of prayer. The Rambam, in Laws of Prayer, Chapter 1, Mitzvah 1, rules we have to pray every single day. The Ramban, and he has in his book of Sefer Mitzvot, number 5, and both Ramban and Rashi as well, disagree. Ramban and Rashi both disagree. And they both say that we only have to pray in times of crisis, and they base it on a pasuk in Bamidbar, chapter 10. And there the Torah says, when you go to war in your land against the adversary that oppresses you, then you shall sound a trua with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before God, and you'll be saved from your enemies. So they bring it over there, that only when there's times of crisis, then there's a time to pray, the community has to pray. Okay? So that is the Ramban Nachmanides, that only when you're attacked by the enemy and you sound a trua in Bamidbar 10, verse 9. That's his source of the Ramban, to pray only in times of trouble. Now, you can say they don't really argue. The Rambam just says there's two times you have to pray. You have to pray every single day. And also, you have to pray when you're in trouble. Everyone agrees you have to pray when you're in trouble. So there's two kinds of prayer.
What happens when people pray every minute of their lives?
I'm shook on everyone. Yeah. And the answer is if you pray, we're giving you the minimums. You want to pray every second? It's even better. That's even better. That's
every
the best.
Every minute of their lives.
That's the best. Obviously, that's the best. The best is to connect with God every second. That is the best. The best is to connect with Hashem every second of the day. However, not everyone can do that. So we have minimums. What is the minimum? Rambam says once a day. Once a day. At least think of God once a day. Halavai. The Ramban says, at least when you're in trouble. You know, most people when they're in trouble, they know. There's nothing
no
else.
Problem for them.
John McCain was in jail in, where is he? In Vietnam, right? Vietnam?
Yeah.
So they asked him, what do you do in jail in Vietnam? He said, a man does a lot of praying in Vietnam, in jail. A lot of praying. There's nothing else you can do. Who are you going to turn to? A person in the hospital. The sick. Doctors, this and that, nothing. Hashem, help me. So that's tefillah. From the Torah, mitzvah for the Torah, according to Ramban and Rambam. But Rambam says, it's not enough to pray when you're in trouble. Pray every day. And as our friend over here is saying, it's a mitzvah to pray every second. Every second you pray, it's a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah to cling to God. We just read last week's parasha. You will cling to Hashem. How do you cling to Hashem? And the answer is, when you're praying, you're clinging. You're connecting. To connect to Hashem. It's very important to connect to Hashem. And that is a very, very high madriga. A very, very high level of service of God is to have God in your mind all the time. David HaMelech says, Sheviti Hashem lenegdi tamid, I will always put Hashem before me. So that's a very high level. And that is the ideal. The ideal level is to pray every second of the day. But we can't command people to do that. Hashem says, at least once a day. So Rambam says just once a day. But we said there's two kinds of prayer.
There is a way on how to do that. If you feel the holiness of God is inside of you.
Yes. You have to feel it. Out. Yeah, Be'ezrat Hashem. But not everyone has it, though. We have to find a way.
Yeah, well,
everyone has to find a way to connect to Hashem.
Some people have it.
Be'ezrat Hashem. Okay. It's a very, very high level. So that's the power of prayer. So there's two kinds of prayer. There's a prayer which is a daily prayer, and there's a prayer, emergency prayer. And that's what Slichot is. Slichot is an emergency prayer. Slichot is not the daily prayer. Slichot is not the average mundane tefillah. Slichot is the tefillah of emergencies. Now it's emergencies. Elul already. You know, in those days when people said Elul, people started trembling. 100 years ago, if you go to Europe, you say the word Elul, people start trembling. Oh, you say Elul, okay, Elul. Big deal. But it's a countdown. It's a countdown. It's a day of judgment. Oh boy. You know, people have a court case. They get the best lawyers. They prepare the case. Not a joke. Here too, we have to prepare. We have to prepare ourselves now. Now is the time. Who are our lawyers? And the answer is our prayers, our lawyers. Our good deeds are our lawyers. Our tzedakah is our lawyers. And our tefillah is our lawyers. We have to do all three things. Those three things we have to do. And if you learn Torah, it's the biggest, the best lawyer. Best lawyer you can get. So those are our lawyers, and we have to go in front of God, lawyers. So slichot are really a tzeaka. It's a cry from the heart, which contains the 13 attributes of mercy, which contains confession, contains repetition of short sentences, and reading of poetic verses of praise to God. If you go through the slichot, it brings down verses from the Torah, how Abraham Avinu prayed, Yitzhak prayed, Yaakov prays, Yosef prays, David prays, everyone's praying to God. We quote the verses of prayer. So that's the idea. The idea is normally we pray is tefillah, that's a regular mundane prayer. Slichot is a kind of tzeaka, which is a kind of a special emergency prayer. And how do we sum up this prayer? Anenu Hashem, Anenu. Answer us, Hashem, answer us. That's basically the summation of slichot, is we are praying through trepidation. We're praying because we need Hashem's help to get us through this crisis. We are now going through a spiritual crisis. This is the month of spiritual crisis. We're going through this crisis. We don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know how God's going to judge us, what we did last year. Therefore, we're going through this crisis. We're praying. We're crying out to God to save us from the spiritual crisis. Get us through this court case. Hashem should give us all through this court case successfully. And we trust in God's mercy. And God's mercy will get us through this crisis. Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll all have a very good, happy, and healthy year.